Now, tonight I'm going to be preaching through Romans chapter 11, verse by verse. And the reason why this chapter is so significant to this subject of the Jews and Israel and who are God's chosen people in the New Testament is that the people who teach the false doctrine and that want to promote this idea that the Jews are still God's chosen people, this is the only passage in the New Testament that they'll typically use to back up their doctrine. They'll pull a whole bunch of scriptures out of context from the Old Testament, verses about the Babylonian captivity and how the Jews are going to come back from Babylon. You know, they'll try to apply that to 1948. They'll take scriptures from back when the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament and try to use that to teach that they are God's chosen people now, even though the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Typically, they'll use a lot of Old Testament scripture, and then Romans 11 is the one New Testament scripture that they'll use. And they really want to hammer this and focus this. And if I had a nickel for every time somebody sent me an email saying, boy, Romans 11 just destroys your doctrine, Pastor Anderson, then I would be a wealthy man. And let me tell you something, Romans 11 proves that our doctrine is correct. They are completely ignoring half of this chapter. They want to jump into the middle of it and take things out of context. They want to jump into the end and pull out a verse. We're going to go through the whole chapter. Amen. And we're going to look at it verse by verse and see that it proves the opposite of what they're teaching. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And this is where the dispensationalist stops reading. This is where the Zionist stops reading. But if you actually read this entire passage at the beginning of Romans 11, it is one of the most powerful scriptures proving that the Jews are not God's chosen people. It's actually one, this would be a go-to passage for me, Romans 11. Look what it says. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. And then he explains why. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5 is the key. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what he's saying is the reason God has not cast away his people is because some Israelites are saved. So because some Israelites are saved, those Israelites are still God's chosen people. The 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, the ones who are like the Apostle Paul, who are believers in Jesus. So Paul's a believer in Jesus. He's an Israelite. So God did not take all of his people and throw them in the trash because some of them got saved. Look at the apostles that got saved. Look at the multitudes, both of men and women, who believed on Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, or that believed on Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, or that believed on Jesus in Acts chapter 3. Those people are the chosen. Why? Because they believe in Jesus. So there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, this word election is very important. If you're not sure what it means, just put an S on the front of it. Selection, right? Election means what? Choosing. I mean, if we elect a president, what are we doing? We're selecting a president, okay? We are choosing a president. So when it comes to who are the chosen people, who are the elect is the same question. Who are the chosen? Who are the elect? That's two different ways of saying the same thing. That's what election means. So there is a remnant according to the election of race? No, grace. It's election by grace, not election by race. Okay, how do we get in on the election of grace? How do we get in on the grace? We can't change our race. I mean, if you're black tonight, you're always going to be black. You know, I'm white. I'm always going to be white. You know, I don't care what Michael Jackson says or whatever. But, you know, you can't change your race. But you know what? You can get grace tonight. How do you get grace? The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So back to chapter 11. How do we get access? What's the key that unlocks the door that gets us in on God's grace? How do we get access to God's grace? It's by faith. By faith, we have access to the grace, okay? We're saved by grace through faith. So in Romans chapter 11, it says there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God chose not to save those who are physical descendants of Abraham. He chose to save those who believe on Jesus Christ. That's who is going to receive the grace. And basically another way of saying that is he chose Isaac, not Ishmael. He chose the child of promise, not the child of the flesh, right? He chose Jacob, not Esau. Okay, now let's look at the Bible here. It says there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 6 says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more works. Now, isn't that a great salvation verse?
Amen.
You know, when we're trying to show people, hey, look, if salvation's by grace, it's not by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. This proves here we're talking about salvation, okay? When we talk about the remnant according to the election of grace, we're talking about people that are saved. And they're not saved by works. They're saved by grace. How do they get access into the grace? By faith. By grace through faith, right? So then look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And you know who else is blinded? Anybody who can read verse 7 here and not realize that Israel and the election are two different groups. Israel has obtained. Nope, wrong. The election has obtained. Israel has not obtained. How can they be the same thing? If one of them has obtained and the other has not obtained, they can't be the same thing, folks. And so Romans chapter 11, verse 7 proves that the election is not Israel. Now, the election includes a small remnant of Israelites that believed on Jesus Christ. But in general, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, because there were some that did receive him, right? Even of his own people, there were many Jews who got saved in the time of Christ. But as a nation, they rejected him. Many individuals got saved, but the nation rejected him. He came unto his own received him not, as many as received him. You know what that as many as received him is? That's the election of grace. That is the remnant. The as many as received him are the believing remnant that did receive him. They received the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. So those that believe on Jesus Christ are the remnant of Israelites according to the election of grace. And, you know, rarely in our ministry, we will see Jews get saved. It's very rare. It's not ordinarily something that we see a lot of, but sometimes it happens. Why? Because the individual can be saved. Okay, even though the nation is under the curse of God, the individual can be saved. Look, Canaan was under the curse of God. But yet the individual, Simon the Canaanite, was blessed by God and was even one of the 12 disciples. So there is a remnant, I believe, in every nation on the planet. Because up in Revelation, it says up in heaven that there's going to be people there from all nations, all tongues, all kindreds, all families. There's always a righteous remnant, even in Canada, amen? You know, they're wonderful believers up in Canada that we've spent time with, godly people up in Canada. Even though the nation is going down a dark path, there's a remnant. And it's like that in every country. South Africa, it's like that. There's a remnant in South Africa. There's a remnant in any country that you, or any other country I've been banned from. You know, just get that off my chest. But anyway, so we see if we actually get verses 1 through 7 and take the whole thing instead of just cherry picking a sentence or a statement, verses 1 through 7 are saying, look, God didn't break his promise because some Israelites believe on Christ and are saved. You know what he's saying? The rest of them have been cast away. The rest of them are rejected. The rest of them are not the election. Israel hath not obtained, but the election has. Why? That, you know what that means? Israel's not elect. That means that the Israel, according to the flesh, that don't believe in Christ, they are not chosen. They're not the chosen people. They are not the elect. Now, I wanted to read verses 1 through 7 as a whole so that we could get that point. But now let's back up and look at something that we kind of skipped over that's really powerful as well. At the end of verse 2, it says that Elias, or Elijah, is what we would know him as in the Old Testament, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Here's a guy who makes intercession to God for Israel? No, he makes intercession to God against Israel. I mean, this guy's praying a prayer against Israel. Okay, now, that sounds pretty scary if you're a dispensationalist or a Zionist, because, I mean, if you curse them, God's going to curse you, and if you bless them, God's going to bless you. Okay, well, what Elijah did is child's play compared to what David did. Wait till you see how David cursed Israel. Okay, go down, if you would, to verse number 8. It says, of course, at the end of verse 7, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, we see here it's God that has blinded Israel. I mean, how can you miss that? God gave them the spirit of slumber. Now, this isn't because God up in heaven just decides to save certain people and damn certain people, save certain nations, damn other nations. He's not a respecter of persons. Okay. There's a reason why God blinded them. They did something to provoke him to blind them. Let's see what it is. Let's read the scripture, then we're going to go back and get some context. It says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened. Does it sound like he's blessing Israel right now? Let their eyes be darkened, and that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now, those are some pretty harsh words, and those are curses, not blessings. You know what? If I prayed and said, God, I just pray that so-and-so the person, I just pray that you would blind him. I just pray that you would make his table a trap and a snare. I just pray that you'd bow down his back alway and blind him and make him deaf and let him die. That's a curse. That's not a blessing. That's what it means to curse. We think curse means, oh, bleep. That's not a curse, okay? Don't mix up cussing and cursing, all right? So a curse is where you wish evil upon someone. And praying against Israel, making intercession against Israel, saying, let them be blinded. Let them be broken down and destroyed. I mean, that is cursing. Okay. But wait a minute. Let's go back to where this quotation comes from. Because it says, well, here's what David said. Let's go back and see that. Keep your finger in Romans 11. Go to Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 is famous for being one of the imprecatory psalms, which is just a fancy way of saying that it's a psalm that curses. To imprecate is to curse. Imprecation is cursing. So this imprecatory prayer or imprecatory psalm would be the fancy name for this of what we find in Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 is one of the famous examples. Let's figure out why it is that God blinded them and why David is praying this prayer. Now, obviously, David's praying the prayer and David's making this statement about things that are going on back then, but it's prophetic. It's mainly about things in the future because David is a prophet. Just like when David said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus Christ. This spake he of the resurrection of Christ, Acts 2:31, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Tell me what this is about. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. What is that about? That is Jesus on the cross. The Bible tells us that this scripture, Psalm 69, was fulfilled when Jesus hung on the cross, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And when he said those two words, I thirst, what happened? They put vinegar on a sponge and put it on a rod and held it up to him, and they gave him vinegar to drink, which is not exactly Gatorade. It's not exactly a thirst-quenching beverage. Some of you are in your ACV. I'm not into it, okay? But anyway, vinegar to drink. It's Jesus. You can't deny that this is about Christ being offered vinegar to drink. So he says, they gave me, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them. So what provokes this statement, let their table become a snare? It's their rejection, humiliation, and torture, and killing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And as a result of that, he says, let their table be made a snare. And by the way, the Jews killed Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that the Jews both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And they've persecuted us. They're contrary to all men, just like Ishmael, his hands against every man against him. But the point is here that Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews and killed by them on the cross. And as a result, he says, let their table become a snare before them. That's the quote from Romans 11. We just read it. I hope you remember. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. That's exactly what we read over in Romans chapter 11. This is what he's referring back to. And he says, pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. So what we're doing now is we're going beyond the Romans quote. Okay, so Romans chapter 11 is quoting verses 22 and 23. This is what he's alluding to in Romans 11, verses 22 and 23. But the thought isn't finished in Psalm 69, right? The thought continues. So as the thought continues, he says, pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Because remember, the Lord smote him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It says, they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteous. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. You know what he's basically saying there? Turn them over to a reprobate mind. That's pretty much the worst possible thing that you could pray about anybody. When he says, blot them out of the book of the living, and let them not be written with the righteous, he's talking about the book of life. He's saying, turn them over to a reprobate mind, give them eyes that see not, ears that hear not, blind them. And this is what the Apostle Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 11, explaining why the Jews don't believe in Jesus. Can you explain to me why the Jews are the most unreceptive people to the gospel that you'll ever run into? Can you explain to me why so few of them ever get saved? Can you explain to me why in Israel today they are not flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is why. This is the explanation why. Okay. Now, can the individual be saved? Amen. And there are the individuals who do get saved, but as a nation, typically, they are rejected. They are a reprobate nation. Now, that doesn't mean that the individuals are necessarily reprobate. Many of them can and will be saved. But as a nation, God has rejected that nation. That is a cursed nation. David cursed that nation. The Apostle Paul, by bringing this up in Romans 11, he's redounding that same curse. He's repeating it for us. And any church that reads Romans 11 is repeating that curse. So I guess we're all going to be cursed by God now? Because we read Psalm 69 out loud? Because we read Romans 11 out loud? No, because guess what? Genesis 12:1-3 is not about the fake nation of Israel, the rejected physical Israel. It's about Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. That's what it's about. So you're probably wondering, so why do the Zionists turn to this passage again? I mean, think about it. Oh, you know, Pastor Anderson, you need to read Romans 11, because if you'd read Romans 11, you'd see that your doctrine is totally wrong. Really? Because this is a really strong affirmation of what we teach and preach on the Jews. This is a pretty strong affirmation of the fact that they're not the elect, they're not cursed. And you know, before you start hanging around in verse 26, you need to hang around in verses 1 through 7 for a while, and then you need to hang around in verses 8 through 10 for a while. That's the foundation. And in fact, go back and read chapter 9 for a while, which chapter 9 demolishes their Zionist doctrine. That's another sermon that shall be preached at another time. But look what the Bible says in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. What he's saying here is that God can use the fact that the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using that so that through their fall, the Gentiles would receive the gospel, that the focus would be placed on the Gentiles. And the goal is that hopefully the Jews would be provoked to jealousy and they would say, hey, that's our Savior. You know, that's our guy. The Old Testament's our book. We're going to believe in it. We want to get in on this. That's the goal. Now, has it happened that way over the last 2,000 years? No. Is it ever going to happen that way? No. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, isn't that what we believe? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? So then why are we shocked to find out that God wants Jews to be saved? Every little Jewish Shlomo and whatever that's born, that little baby, hey, listen, Jesus loves the little children of the world. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black, white, Jew, Gentile, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I believe that. And so therefore, it doesn't surprise me that God's perfect will is that Jews would get saved. He wants them saved. I mean, why? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He didn't say, I want all to come to repentance except the Jews. Damn every generation of them. That's not what he's saying. He wants the individual to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's funny because when we read that verse that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, we don't walk away from that verse saying, well, I guess everybody's going to get saved because that's what... Aren't we smart enough to realize from reading the rest of the Bible that just because God wants all men to be saved doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved? Okay, well then when we get to Romans 11, here's what we need to understand. Just because God wants Israel to be saved doesn't mean that Israel is going to get saved. Okay, and we're talking about unbelieving Christ rejecting Israel now. We're not talking about the Israel of God, spiritual Israel. We're talking about the Christ rejectors. Yeah, God wants them saved. Amen. So do I. So does... What's your point? Okay, the bottom line is, though, the reality is that they don't believe in Christ. They have not believed in Christ, by and large, over the last 2,000 years. They're not going to believe in Christ in the future. That's why they're doomed. It's their own choice that's dooming them. Just like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will not come to me that you might have life. You don't have the will to do it. You don't want to do it. Will in the Bible means want to. It's their will that was stopping them from being saved. He said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You have to will. So he says here, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is this all bad? Is this all doom and gloom? No, here's the hope. Rather, through their fall, salvation's come out of the Gentiles, looking on the bright side. Now, this is what it's like. Let's say I were going to go do a missions trip in Jamaica. Okay? This actually happened. So I was going to do a missions trip to Jamaica, and then I got banned from Jamaica. Now, the missions trip still went on, praise God, and 37 out of 39 soul winners still made it out there. Brother Major stepped in and stood in the gap, and many, many hundreds of people were saved. But I ended up redirecting. I was in Atlanta because my layover to Jamaica was in Atlanta. I was at the Atlanta airport, and they told me You're not allowed on the plane because Jamaica is not going to let you in. You're banned. So I was with my son Isaac, and we got pulled off the plane. But see, Isaac had saved up his money for his passport, and he was all excited. And I had already told Isaac, I said, look, Isaac, if we get banned from Jamaica, we're going to go somewhere else. You know, because I know you're all excited about this mission trip. We'll just go soul winning somewhere else, and it's going to be just as good. So we got banned. So I'm in the airport, and I'm searching for the best deal to another flight to a different island in the Caribbean to do some soul winning. And just it ended up being that the cheapest flight that was available ended up being to Aruba. It looked good. We're like, okay, let's go. So then we ended up going to Aruba, doing a bunch of soul winning there. We got 11 people saved. We were there for a couple days. And then guess what we ended up doing? Coming back to Phoenix and said, well, since we already went to Aruba and scoped it out and checked it out and did the survey, let's make a mission trip out of it. We ended up getting together 50 soul winners that went back to Aruba, and some of them were from the Netherlands, Venezuela, South Africa, United Kingdom, and Canada, and a lot from the U.S. We went back to Aruba and got 337 people saved.
Amen.
Okay, now what happened? Through Jamaica's fall, salvation came unto Aruba. Now, does that mean that it was right for Jamaica to ban a Bible-believing preacher? No, but when they banned a Bible-believing preacher, I think more people got saved on the Jamaica trip because I was banned, because a lot of the soul winners that were there, they said, well, when we talked to people, as soon as they found out we were with that guy who got banned, their ears perked up, because people are kind of trained where they care about whatever's in the media. Whatever's on TV, that's the hot issue. They care about it. So now all of a sudden, oh, you guys are with the group with that pastor that was banned by the government. All of a sudden, they're like, yeah, what do you have to say? I'm interested. So I think more people got saved as a result of me being banned. That doesn't mean them banning me is right, though. But God takes bad things and wrong things, and he still turns it unto good. Like when Joseph's brethren beat him up and threw him in a pit, that wasn't nice. But yet they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. It doesn't mean, well, they were just doing God's will when they beat up. No. God takes that which is wrong and he gets something good out of it. He makes the best of a bad situation. He makes it turn out okay. And so salvation came to Aruba. I never would have thought of going to Aruba. That wasn't even on my radar. It was just by chance. No, not by chance, because what? You know, God had a plan there.
Amen.
Where he allowed me to get banned, and then he worked out with the airlines to make us be able to go to Aruba. That allowed us to bring people from the Netherlands and train them. Now they're soul winning in the Netherlands, and the gospel is getting to the Netherlands in a greater way. And I mean, it's just one thing leads to another, folks. And I could tell, I'm not just going to get up here and be a storyteller. I could get up here for hours and tell you stories over the last 13 years of ministry of bad things that happened, how they literally always work together for good. Not even 99% of the time. I'm saying 100% of the time. It's amazing. When I look back over my life, everything that I thought was bad at the time always worked together. You know why? Because all things work together for good.
Amen.
To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And so in the end, you look back and you say, wow, I never would have done that. I never would have planned that. So God takes a bad situation, and that's what this verse is about. It's saying, look, yeah, the Jews rejected Christ. What a shame. How wicked of them. But it's not all bad, because it got the focus on reaching the Gentiles with the gospel, because they shook the dust off their feet with the Jews and went to the Gentiles. And then he's finding another silver lining by saying, you know, hopefully if the Jews see a whole bunch of Gentiles getting saved, they'll be jealous of their Old Testament scriptures and want to also worship the Lord as well. And of course, there are examples of that, just very few and far between. So let's keep reading here. It says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, here is a verse that the dispies love to pervert. Okay, where they say, you know, well, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. You know what that means? That means that Paul's the one who actually obeyed and went to the Gentiles. Every single one of them was supposed to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Because when Jesus Christ had those 11 men on that mount, and he said unto them, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. Teach all nations. Paul wasn't even there. He didn't say, go ye therefore and all 11 of you teach the Jews, and I'm going to get another guy that's not even here. You don't even know him. There's another guy that's going to teach all nations all by himself. But you 11, I know we've been preaching to the Jews for the last 3.5 years, but can you just do that again for the next 20 years? Can you just spend another 20 years still trying to reach the Jews, even though we've already gone to every town, even though we've already gone to every village? In Christ's earthly ministry, they went to every town. They went to every village. And he said, okay, now go teach all nations. He said, John, you're an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, you're an apostle to the Gentiles. James, go be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying when he says, go teach all nations. Right. Amen. That's what the Hebrew word goyim means. It means nations. Right. That's why God told Abraham in Genesis 12 in the Hebrew Bible, I'm going to make of you a great goy. That's what it says. Look it up. He said, you know, I'll make of you a great nation. Goy just means nation. Okay? Gentiles are the other nations. And so what he's saying there, go teach all nations, he's saying, go teach the Gentiles. Amen. Not, okay. And then you know what they told Paul? Oh, it gets me fired up when I read the Bible on this. Amen. Certain things in the Bible just get you mad. Like what Amnon does to his sister Tamar. Every time I read that story, I just get enraged. I'm just like, you know, you get fired up. I get really into the story. And when I get to that part where they give the right hand unto Paul and say, all right, Paul, you and Barnabas are going to go to the uncircumcision. We're going to go to the circumcision. I'm just like, who do you think you are? What do you mean you're going to go to the circumcision? What do you mean you're going to go to the Jews? What are you still doing in Jerusalem? Tarry at Jerusalem, he told those 11 men. He said, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endured with power from on high. And you know what? At the day of Pentecost, just weeks later, they were endued with power from on high. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What were they supposed to do at that point? Go teach all nations. Go to India. Go to Spain. Go to Europe. Go all over the place. And by the way, speaking of Spain, what a Catholic place. And South America, what a Catholic place because of the Spanish influence. Central America, Mexico, what a Catholic place because of that influence. You know who wanted to go to Spain and do missions? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, when I take my journey into Spain, I'm going to stop at Rome. But he wanted to do missions in Spain. But you know what he ended up doing instead? Oh, let's go to Jerusalem again. Let's go. And then he gets arrested. And then, of course, God still worked through that and had a plan. But that wasn't God's original plan, folks. God sent these people to the Gentiles. When he called Paul, he said, I'm going to send you far hence, far from here to the Gentiles. That's what he told him. And then he just keeps going back to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. You know what? Maybe if he would have got to Spain, Spain wouldn't be so screwed up on the gospel as it is right now. You know what I mean? If he would have made that trip to Spain, maybe he could have reached a lot of people in Spain and gotten a lot of people saved. And maybe Spain would have had a totally different history. Instead of being a bunch of pagans that call themselves Christian but are actually Roman Catholic pagans. Because he, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't make it to Spain that we know of. We don't see any evidence that he made it to Spain. He seemed to have gotten sidetracked with the Jews. But you know what? At least the Apostle Paul spent most of his time going to the Gentiles. The other apostles were blowing it when they kept staying in Jerusalem and trying to send Paul. No, they needed to go to the mission field. That's what God called them to do. So when it says, oh, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, yeah, that's right. Amen. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. Because he's de facto the one who's actually doing it. But how can you read Matthew 28 and claim that the other 11 weren't sent to the Gentiles? It's just crazy. It's just crazy that you think that, go ye therefore and teach the Jews. No way. That's garbage. Let's keep reading. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. So he's saying, you know, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, but I want to reach Jews. That's what he's saying. But you know what God wanted him to do? Reach Gentiles. Go preach to Gentiles. Go far from here. Get as far from here as you can and go to Spain and go to all these other places. But he's like, well, I want to get Jews saved. He said in Romans 9 that he wanted to get Jews saved. That's what he wants to do. It'd be sort of like if I just said, you know, I just want to reach California. I just want to reach California. I'm just going to reach California. But what if God had a plan for me to go to some foreign country? Or God had a plan for me to do something else, right? There's what I want, and then there's what God's plan is. And it's not always the same thing. Okay. Now, when he says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, the dispensationalists and the Zionists, here's what they'll say. Paul's our apostle. And so what they'll end up doing is saying that only his epistles matter to us, or that they're primary. Look, there's no ranking of Scripture. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's not like, well, you know, Paul's epistles are more important to us than the Gospel of Matthew, than the Gospel of Mark, than the Gospel of... Are you serious? But that's what they believe it or not. But he says here in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, yeah, that's what happened. Well, okay, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Amen. And thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. Now, stop and think about this. He's basically saying, look, as a nation, Israel has been rejected. They've been broken off the branch of the tree. And he's looking to the Romans and saying, look, don't boast, don't be high-minded, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know why they were broken off? Through unbelief. You better continue in this doctrine and this faith or you're going to be broken off. And you know what we see? That the Roman Catholic Church is the example that the Romans got broken off. I mean, let me ask you this. Is Rome a place of Bible-believing Christianity today? Is it a place of red-hot soul-winning? I mean, are the Italian preachers just tearing it up and just preaching hard about Gesù and ripping on sin and sending missionaries all over the world? I mean, is Rome a place that we would associate with the goodness of God and the salvation of God and God's elect and people being saved? No. It's a place of paganism and apostasy. Yeah. So that branch, that Italy branch, has been broken off in that sense. In the sense that that place is not a place that's being blessed by God. You know, they can say, oh, we're the Gentiles or we're the Romans. You know, the first epistle in the New Testament? Yeah, it's to us. And you know what? That's how people over there feel. People in Greece, they glory and boast about the fact, oh, look how much of the New Testament was written to us. They glory in that today, even as they're super wicked, super ungodly culture in the nation of Greece today, even as the Orthodox Church teaches damnable heresy in Greece, and even as Christianity is a joke in Greece, but they say, oh, the New Testament was written to us. It was written in our language in Greek. Oh, we got the Epistle of Romans. Hey, that means nothing because you don't believe in it. You can boast about that, but you are broken off just as much as the Jews are broken off or anybody. You know, the Jews are going to the same hell as the Catholics and the Hindus and the Muslims and everybody else who doesn't believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse number 23, and they also, because he said at the end of verse 22, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. God's not a respecter of persons. You know, God can cut America off. You know, if God looks at America and is displeased, and if we turn away from the Lord, we're not going to continue to be blessed by God as we have been blessed in the past by God in this nation. And then he says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. See, again, see, people will look at this and say, oh, see, they're going to get grafted back in. That's not what he said. This is sort of like when Jesus said of the Apostle John, you know, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then the saying went abroad, oh, John's going to live until Christ's second coming. But then it clarifies that's not what he said. He said, if. Pay attention to that big if. What he says here is, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. What the dispensationalist just reads, they, shall be grafted in. They shall be grafted in! They're going to be grafted in! No. They're going to be grafted in if they abide not still in unbelief. Guess what they're doing right now? Abiding in unbelief. Guess what they've done for the last 2,000 years? Now, let me ask this. Do you think people have tried to reach the Jews over the last 2,000 years? Oh, yeah. Tons of people have tried to reach the Jews. People are falling all over themselves to reach the Jews, even now as we speak, and even with way more effort going toward reaching them than any other people group ever. Still not reached. Hasn't happened over the last 2,000 years. Isn't happening now. Not happening in the future either. No. It's all going to... God's just going to save them. You know, it's when they see Christ coming in the clouds, they're all going to see and believe. This is what the dispensationalists teach. They're going to see him come in the clouds, and they're going to be, seeing is the opposite of believing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen.
Right.
How can you have faith if you see it? And by the way, they saw him the first time and didn't believe in him. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, and they went their way to figure out how they could put him to death. And they said, well, this notable miracle has been done by this man. Boy, if people find out about this, then all men are going to believe on him, and then the Romans are going to come and take away our nation, because all they care about is their nation. Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and they said, oh, well, what if people believe in Christ? Because how can we deny this miracle? Then the Romans are going to come and take our nation. Good night. Who cares about your stupid nation? The Messiah's here. He's raising a dead body back to life. He's the Son of God. What in the world do you care about your stupid nation? But today, what are the Christians sucked into? Oh, the nation. Oh, the nation of Israel. Oh. Nuts to the stupid nation of Israel. How about Lazarus? How about Jesus? How about the gospel? Oh, the nation. That same stupid spirit is still alive and well 2,000 years later that sees Lazarus raised from the dead and says, well, what if people believe in Jesus and then we're going to lose the nation? Let's keep reading. I got to hurry, man. There's so much to say, and I got a limited amount of time here. I love this chapter. This is a great chapter. But I got to get to the part that they twist, because that's kind of the crux of the whole message tonight. But I'm just having so much fun on the journey. Amen. I'm forgetting about the destination, because there's just so much great pit stops and hotels and roadside attractions along the way. I forgot where I'm even heading tonight. Okay, but anyway, it says in verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And again, they're reading this as future tense. It's going to happen, when actually this is a conditional upon if they abide not in unbelief. And that's what we're forgetting, that this is not a future. This is a conditional of this is what will happen if they actually believe in Christ, which unfortunately has not happened. And you say, well, how do you know it's not going to happen? Because there are 1,188 other chapters in the Bible besides Romans 11. And all we got to do is go to Matthew and read every parable that Jesus gave where he says over and over again, the kingdom of God's taken from them. They are the fig tree that will never bear fruit again. And it's going to go from the son of the bondwoman is not going to inherit with the son of the free. Right. So, that you know, just, and again, that's a whole nother sermon, all the proofs of that. But this is a hypothetical. It says in verse number 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is a key scripture, okay? This is the crux of the message tonight. Blindness in part is happened unto Israel. Why is the blindness in part? Because there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Some Israelites are saved, so there's part of Israel that's saved and part of Israel that's not saved. But guess what the part of Israel that's saved is called? Christians. Guess what the part of Israel that's not saved is called? Jews. Throughout history, Israelites have gotten saved. They stopped calling themselves Jews and they started calling themselves Christians. And after a few generations, they probably forgot that they ever even were a Jew. Just like these bunch of white people forgot that they ever used to have ancestors that were Christians that converted over to Judaism. Fools. But anyway, he says here that blindness in part, meaning that some are blinded, the majority are blinded, part are blinded, not all Israelites are blinded. Why? Because I'm also an Israelite, Paul said. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here's the key question. When is the fullness of the Gentiles come in? Because that's when the blindness is no longer going to be there. So blindness in part is happening to Israel until a certain point when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. At what point can it be said all Israel is saved? No longer is part of Israel blinded. But all Israel is saved. There's going to come a time when it can be said, all Israel is saved. There's not a part blinded. They're all saved. When is that going to happen? It's going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Now look, I'm taking the time to just kind of park it on this verse because I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want you to understand what the Word of God is saying. I mean, I'm not adding anything here. There's nothing up the sleeve, okay? It says right here, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then he says that when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, he's basically saying all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now, let me give you the Dispy interpretation of this.
We are living right now in the Gentile church age. The times of the Gentiles, the Gentile church age. And at the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, then God's going to stop dealing with the Gentiles and he's going to go back to dealing with Israel. Israel has been placed on the shelf right now. No, they went in the trash, okay? But anyway, you know, okay. Israel, when they rejected Jesus, they were placed on the shelf. And they will be removed from the shelf at the end of the church age when the church is raptured in the pre-trib rapture, and then he will go back to dealing with Israel.
Now, isn't that what they teach? I mean, I can't even count how many times I've heard it. Okay. But let's see if that's what the Bible says about when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. We're going to go to two places, okay? And we got to turn fast because we're up against the clock here. Luke 21 and Revelation chapter 11. Let's go to Luke 21. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. In Luke 21, we have what's known as the Olivet Discourse. Luke 21 is a parallel passage with Matthew 24 and Mark 13. In Luke chapter 21, the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 24. Okay, are you there in Luke 21, 24? And, it, you know, just for your reference, it says in verse 20, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So he's saying, look, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, just know it's about to be made desolate. The desolation thereof is near or nigh. Okay, look at verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Who's going to fall by the edge of the sword? Look at the end of verse 23. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Who's the this people? Israel, the Jews, right? Because that's who he's talking about here. There's going to be wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, at the abomination of desolation, when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, Jerusalem is made desolate, he says, they are going to be led away captive until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Everybody understand that? So this is at the midpoint of the 7 years, the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. That's where this time is saying, okay, they're going to be X, Y, and Z for a time. Jerusalem's going to be desolate for a time until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, and then, of course, as we keep reading in Luke 21, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Notice there's the this people, them, the Jews, and then there's you, the Christian. Oh, it's talking to the Jews. No, it's talking to the Christian. It's talking about the Jews in the third person. So what's the timeline? Jerusalem is laid desolate. Then Christ comes in the clouds, right? Because, of course, the rapture happens after the abomination of desolation, after the man of sin is revealed. After that, then Christ comes in the cloud and our redemption comes. So the times of the Gentiles, he's saying at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, at the abomination, hey, this is going to be desolate until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now let's go to Revelation 11 and get a second witness on this same point. Revelation chapter 11. What are we trying to figure out right now? Where's this sermon going? We're trying to figure out when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Why? Because that's when all Israel is going to be saved. Right? Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let's figure out when that is. Go to Revelation chapter number 11. And it says in verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, what's the holy city? Jerusalem. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So what's he saying here? What's 42 months? 3.5 years. So what's he saying? At the midpoint, at the abomination of desolation, right, Jerusalem is laid desolate, and it's going to be desolate until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then he says here, it's going to be 42 months given unto the Gentiles for them to tread it underfoot for 42 months. So when are the times of the Gentiles fulfilled? At the end of Daniel's 70th week, which another way of saying that would be at the beginning of the millennium. Because Daniel's 70th week ends and the millennium begins. Everybody following this so far? I'm trying to break this down and make it clear tonight. When the abomination of desolation takes place, a lot of Jews are going to get wiped out at that point. A lot of them are going to be killed then and there, right? Then a lot of them are going to be carried away as captives. A lot of them are going to be arrested or rounded up or whatever at that same time at the midpoint. But then what's going to happen for the next 3.5 years? For the next 3.5 years, we're going to see God pouring out his wrath on this earth in the 7 trumpets and the 7 vials, right? So a lot of them are going to be killed during that time, okay? Then, when we get to the end of Daniel's 70th week, we have the great city being divided into three parts in Revelation chapter 16 from a great earthquake. We have 7,000 men dying in that earthquake. I mean, you have millions of people dying in God's wrath, one-third of the earth, so billions of people at one point get wiped out and slain. But you say, yeah, but what about the Israelites who survive all that? What about the Jews who survive that? What about, well, let's say Harvey Weinstein just makes it all the way through to the bitter end. You know, let's say David Lee Roth, and let's say William Shatner, and I would say Leonard Nimoy, but he's already in hell. But let's say Adam Sandler, and Steven Spielberg, and Jeff Goldblum, and Richard Dreyfuss, and let's say all the other chosen, you know, and I'm being facetious when I call them the chosen, but let's say some of these Christ-rejecting Jews, let's say some of those people over in Israel today, let's say they survive all of God's wrath, and I'm sure that some of them will. I'm certain of that, and I'll prove to you why. Okay. Well, then, you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to set up his throne of his kingdom, right? And all nations are going to be gathered together before him, and he's going to separate them like between the sheep and the goats. And you know what Jesus is going to do according to the parables that he told? He said that he was going away into a far country to receive a kingdom, and then he's going to return. Jesus talked about the fact in parables that he's going to leave and come back. Isn't that what he did? After he died, was buried, and rose again, he left, and someday he's coming back. Amen? The second coming of Christ. Here's what he said. He said that after he left, the citizens of that monarch, his citizens hated him and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Okay, that represents the Jews when Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this man to rule over us." Write not the king of the Jews, but write that he said that he was the king of the Jews. "What I've written," he said. They didn't want to have that man to rule over them. And they wrote after him, after he was already gone, after Christ ascended up to heaven. You know what the Jews said? "We don't want this man to rule over us." You know what they're saying today? "We don't want this man to rule over us. Hey, Jews, your Messiah, he already came." "Nope, don't want him." And they're his citizens. The citizens of Jesus, the people that are of his own nation, his own kindred, according to the flesh, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And you know what happens when he comes back? We focus on the part where he comes back and he does what? He rewards his servants. "Hey, you know, be thou over 10 cities. Oh, good job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But there's this little verse at the end after he hands out all the rewards. So after you and me and everybody else who's saved are all lined up and we're getting rewarded, and he's saying, "Okay, you know, you're going to be over 10 cities in Georgia, and you're going to be over 10 cities in Aruba, amen? You know, you're going to be over 10 cities in Alaska. You're going to be over 10 cities in South Africa. You're going to be over 10 cities." Then he says, you know, "And bring those men that would not have me to rule over them and slay them before me."
Amen.
So you know what he's going to do when he sets up his kingdom? He's going to say, "All right, all the Christ-rejecting Jews, bring them here and kill them." That's what he's going to do. I mean, he's going to slay them. He's going to wipe out. So if they survive God's wrath, they're not going to survive the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to survive the throne of his kingdom. They're not going to make it into the millennium. Look, are unsaved people going to go into the millennium? Yeah, there are going to be some unsaved people who roll into the millennium. In fact, I believe there are going to be billions of unsaved people who roll into the millennium. But guess what? People that have the mark of the beast, they're going to get wiped out. Why? There's no point. They're reprobates. Yeah. He's going to take out the trash so that his kingdom can be established. Right. And he's going to say, "All right, Christ rejecting Jews, well, guess what? You're goats, not sheep. You're gone. You didn't make the cut. You're gone." Now, how in the world can God guarantee that all Israel is going to be saved? Well, that's easy. He's going to wipe out all the ones that aren't saved. And then all Israel shall be saved. Now you say, "Come on. Who are going to be all these Israelites?" Well, there's this little thing that happens before that called the first resurrection.
Right. Amen.
So you're going to have millions and millions of saved Old Testament Israelites from the 12 tribes and multitudes of saved that John the Baptist reached, that Jesus reached, that the apostles reached. They're all going to be resurrected. And you know where they're going to live? Israel. Yep. They're going to inherit the land. So you say, is God going to bring Israel back to the land? All 12 tribes? Yeah. Yeah. The ones from the Old Testament, they're coming back. They're coming back from the dead. That's why in Ezekiel 37, they're actually dead bodies coming back to life. It's literal. So, all Israel shall be saved because the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel are not the current Christ-rejecting fake nation of Israel. They are the resurrected Jews and Israelites from all time. See, I don't believe that I'm going to be ruling in Israel. I don't think God's going to put me over, you know, 2 cities or 5 cities or 10 cities over in Palestine. I don't think that's going to happen. You know what? I think I'm probably going to be ruling somewhere totally different. Okay. Because I believe that it's going to be the Israelites and the apostles and them that are going to rule there. You know, and I'll be glad to rule wherever. You know, if he puts me in Scandinavia, because my name's Anderson, so he puts me, you know, be thou over Sweden or be thou over, this other place in Europe or be thou over the UK. Amen. You know, maybe I'll get to see the UK. Since, you know, I know I'm not going to go this side of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I'm probably going to be ruling somewhere like that. That's probably where I'm going to get my reward. It's probably not going to be in the so-called Holy Land. Why? Because of the fact that that's going to be the Israelites and the apostles doing that. You know, I'm happy to rule over some Gentile place. You say, well, are you going to be ruling in the United States? Well, it depends on how much of it's left uninhabited after it's nuked. A lot of it's going to be a dwelling for owls and dragons and nuked and never inhabited again, right? See Babylon USA for details. And the point is, so, you know, I'm not going to be ruling over that wasteland, but hopefully that's just referring to a few key portions and not the whole continent. You know, I'd love to be over Baja California. I love it. I love Mexico. Amen. You know, who knows? So God can put me where he wants, but you know what? I'm not going to be reigning out of Tel Aviv or something. Why? And neither are you, probably, because that's going to be for the Israelites, the 12 tribes. That's not us. So anyway, we're totally out of time. I went a little bit over time, in fact, 4 minutes to be exact. But don't let people try to turn you around with this Romans 11. I've done another sermon on Romans 11 in the past. You could listen to it as well, where I made it all the way to the end of the chapter. But I made it to the point that we needed to make it to, folks. This is the part that they're really twisting. And if you actually look in the scripture, the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled, that's not a pre-trib rapture. Right. Time of the Gentiles being fulfilled is at the end of the 7 years, beginning of the millennium, and it makes perfect sense the fact that he's doing what? He is wiping out a lot of them in the wrath, and then whoever makes it left that's still a Christ-rejecting Jew, hey, they're getting thrown in the trash. They don't go into the millennium. And so when is all Israel going to be saved? In the millennium. In the resurrection, in the regeneration, the 12 apostles shall sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, is God done with Israel?
God's not finished with Israel. He's still got a plan.
Yeah, he's got a plan to wipe them out. The Israel over in the Middle East, God is finished with. Put a fork in it. It's done. Now, is God finished with his 12 tribes of the past? No, they're up in heaven, ready to roll into the millennium. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much that we are the chosen people, that we are the elect, not by race, but by grace. And we pray that you would please just allow us to win as many people to Christ as we can. And Lord, we don't care whether they're Jews or Gentiles, Lord. We just want to win as many people to you as we can. We don't want to be like those apostles who are only willing to preach in one place or to one ethnicity. Lord, help us to reach people red, yellow, black, white, all over the world. And we should have love for the lost, no matter what their nation. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.